Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truthfulness of that song. Lord, we want to declare ourselves as those who you have called to trust in you no matter what. But Lord, sometimes it gets a bit messy and it gets a bit difficult. And Lord, we get to be a bit hard-hearted. But Lord, I pray that you would meet us in whatever stage and whatever place we are. As we hear from your word, Lord, as we respond to it, according to your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome. All right, yeah. It's sunshiny out. What can a man? I can understand the first service being a bit sleepy-eyed, but you guys, you've already had 3 cups of coffee at least. I've been doing this pastor thing for 25 years, and there's one question that has plagued me over the last probably 2 to 3 years more than any other question. And while I was on sabbatical, I wrestled a lot with this question, and the question is this: why do some people make it in this Christian life and other people don't? Why do some people seem to thrive? They seem to go through the life. It's not that they don't have hardships, but you know, when they encounter their hardships, they plow, they press through, they persevere. Why do some people seem to thrive, but other people seem to dive into the pit of despair or self-pity or mediocrity? Why do some people make it and some people don't? Looking back, we can all see the faces of those that we have known in the past. I know I can, though some of those who have attended here. We can see the faces and maybe know the names. If you're younger, you can probably remember the names of those who started out strong or passionate for the Lord, but at some point something happened and they ended up walking away. Why do some people make it and some people don't? It's a question that I wrestle with a lot. And while I was on sabbatical, I was reading through Mark chapter 4. I'd gotten to Mark chapter 4, but I got stuck there and I kept thinking there's an answer in this to this question. And I remember I was riding the motorcycle east of San Francisco, was coming out of San Francisco, and it hit me. It hit me what Jesus was saying in the parable of the four soils. And how it answers that question. Jesus teaches in this parable this basic foundational truth. And that is, when it comes to making it or not making it, when it comes to thriving in your walk or diving in your walk, our attitude matters. Our attitude matters a lot. Jesus tells this parable, which is a story, an allegory that's designed to capture our attention and make us question something. For those who are curious, it makes them question. For those who are hostile, it just makes them walk away. But he identifies 4 soils, which I would also call 4 attitudes. Now, each one of these attitudes, I'm going to take 1 week on in this series and a Mark. Some people may wonder, are you ever going to get through Mark? Yes, I am. It may be 2025, but I will get through Mark sooner or later. I'm just having a good time. But there are 4 attitudes that will predict whether we make it and whether we don't. These 4 attitudes will predict whether we thrive in this Christian life. And it doesn't mean you're always happy, or whether or not you dive into the pit of despair and self-pity. These 4 attitudes will determine whether you stand before Jesus at the end of your life in celebration or despair. Pretty important parable. But here's the good news. Jesus makes it clear, I have the power to choose. I don't have to be the victim of anyone else, regardless of what's happening in my life. I have the power to choose my attitude. I have the power to choose. If you'd like, turn to Mark chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 1. Jesus began to teach by the lake once again. And the crowd had gathered, a large crowd, gathered around him that was so large that he got into a boat and he sat in it out on the lake. I used to use this as a justification to Kim that said, I need a boat. When you get the crowds, then you can get the boats. I haven't got the crowds, but I want the boat anyhow. But until then, I got the motorcycles. I'll use Cal and Stacy's boat. So he sat in the boat on the lake while all the other people were along the shore, along the water's edge. So you got the scene? While he was there, he taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching, he starts out by saying, listen. Now that's his call. That's his call to this. It's time for a DTR. It's time to define the relationship, as we talked about 2 weeks ago. It's time to define the relationship. This is a very, very important foundational parable. It's the first one in Mark. He starts out with this exhortation, behold, listen. And he ends this parable with, behold, listen, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's the only time he does this with any of his parables. Now, why is that? It's because he's saying this. If you want to understand what I'm about to teach you from this point forward in this ministry, he says you need to listen. If you want to understand why some people make it and some people don't, he says you need to listen. If you want to understand why some people thrive and some people dive, then you need to listen. If you don't listen, you're not going to get it. So he tells them, listen. Now in this story, he's going to tell us about a farmer. Now who's the farmer? No. Jesus. Well, so therefore he kind of qualifies as the Holy Spirit too. But yeah, so we'll give you that one, Jim. But it's Jesus. But not just Jesus. It's also going to be the apostles that he has just named. And it's also going to be us. We're going to be farmers, okay? I know we live in Washington, Western Washington. We don't farm much here, but we're going to be farmers. And in this parable, you not only have the farmer, but you have the seed. Now, what's the seed? Well, close. The Word of God. The teachings about Jesus in the context. So it's what He is trying to communicate to them. Now, in this seed, He uses seed for a very good reason. Because in the seed carries the power, the potential of a transformational life. You see that? You put a seed in the ground, what happens? The ground grows. No. The seed grows. Right? Because within the seed is the potential for life. Now in this parable, you not only have the farmer, you not only have the seed, but you also have the dirt. Now the dirt represents our heart attitude towards the seed which the farmer has sown. Now he says there are four types of soil, four types of dirt. I thought there was only one type of dirt, but there isn't. There's four types that Jesus identifies. And we're going to take 1 week on each type of dirt. And I'm excited about it. Because I think this parable will help us understand why some people make it and other people don't. Why some people thrive and other people dive. It's going to help us understand and predict whether or not we make it or we don't. Whether we thrive or whether we dive. Foundational stuff for us. Do not miss the next 4 weeks. All right? You agree? Everybody say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. Now the path was this compacted dirt that everybody walked on. It was hard, it was compacted, it was like concrete. Now, what's his point? Well, if the dirt represents our attitude towards the seed which the farmer has sown, this represents hard-hearted attitudes towards the teachings of Jesus that Jesus has taught them. Okay? That's his point. And he is saying, many people in this crowd, as he looks out over this crowd that was so large that he had to get into a boat, row out 20 yards, and teach from there. Now, within this crowd, there were those who were at the come and see stage that we talked about 2 weeks ago. They were there because they were somewhat interested or somewhat being entertained. Then there were those who were at the come and follow stage. And then there were those who were at the come and die stage that he was calling. And he was calling each one of those stages to a DTR, a define the relationship. It's time. Because those who were come and see, that come and see stage has got to come to an end, right? Because he's not interested in people hanging around just to come and see. He calls them to come and follow, to be a part of what he is calling them into. And he says, in this crowd, there are many who are here who have hard-hearted attitudes. And your hearts are like concrete. Not exactly the way in which you want to build a church. It's not exactly being really nice to them at this point in time. But he's calling them to a DTR. Now, the question that I had was, how does one's dirt, how does the dirt of one's heart become so hard? How were they making their dirt hard? How were they hardening their heart, getting this attitude? It was this. It started this. And you see this throughout the Gospels. They repeatedly challenged, resisted, ignored, picked and chosen. Anyhow, you got the idea. They pick and choose. There we go. Pick and choose their, what they will accept about Jesus and what they won't accept about Jesus. They repeatedly challenged Jesus' teaching. They liked some of what he said. They didn't like other parts of what he said. They repeatedly challenged him. You saw that in the last chapter. Now, when they repeatedly challenge Jesus' teaching, there's something that happens within them. And that is, they harden their hearts. Oh, it may be unintentional. They may not even be aware that it's happening. But that doesn't matter. Because when we pick and choose, or we rebel against, or we challenge what Jesus is teaching, there's a spiritual reality that begins to happen in our hearts. And our hearts become hard. Become very, very hard. Now, after the heart becomes hardened, what happens to the seed that has been sown that's just sitting there on the soil because it doesn't want to receive it? Well, Jesus says in verse 4, the birds came and ate it up. Now, what does this mean? It means this, shoot blackbirds. Okay, crows. No, it doesn't mean that. It means this. Jesus explains it in verse 15. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes. Now, that ought to give us shivers in our quivers. That ought to make us step back and say, what is this about? Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. When they repeatedly challenged Jesus' teaching, they hardened their hearts. When they hardened their hearts, Satan comes in and he intensifies He accommodates, but he doesn't just accommodate, he intensifies this hard-hearted attitude. Now, that ought to scare us, because I want everyone to really listen here. So if you're starting to doze off or you're looking at Facebook, put it all aside, wake up, shake it off, and hear this. There is a battle for your soul. There is a battle for my soul. When we take and we just casually dismiss the seed that is sown by the farmer, there is a price to be paid, and we invite into our lives demonic forces, influence, who is more than willing to come alongside and seek to accommodate and intensify the decisions that we are already making. That ought to scare us. That ought to scare us. Now, what does that feel like? Well, if you have the spectrum of people who are hardening their hearts, or on one end of the spectrum, they'll say, oh, whatever, and they're just indifferent towards it. They don't really give a rip. But then on the other side of the spectrum, we see, as we saw last week with Brian's teaching, you have those who are hostile. Those who will rise up and say, crucify him. Now, did they start out that position? No. They started out with the come and see. This is interesting. His heart, his teachings are amazing. They were amazed at this teaching, but there was also a part of them that they were also alarmed by what he said. We saw that back in chapter 1. I know we all remember, right? Right? Amen? They were amazed, but they were also alarmed by what he had to say. And as they fed that alarmedness, as they resisted it, something began to happen in their souls, and that is that they hardened their heart. And when they hardened their heart, Satan intensifies that reality within them. Okay? He intensifies it. And that's sobering. Make no mistake that there is a battle that is waged for our lives. And it hinges upon whether or not we are willing to receive and to embrace the teachings of Jesus Christ. If we accept them, then we go one direction. If we don't accept them, or we challenge them, or we pick and choose, something very different begins to happen. And Jesus looks at the crowds. He says to the crowds, you need to know this, because some of you, many of you, have hard-hearted attitudes. The apostles needed to hear this as well. Those who he had called out and he had named, they needed to hear this as well, because they are going to be going out and they're going to be sharing Jesus' teachings, right? We're going to see that in the next couple of chapters. And as they go out, it's not going to be all fun and games. As they go out, there are going to be people who rise up against them, and they need to understand the dynamic of what is going on in their lives. Don't expect people to get all giddy and excited when they hear about the name Jesus or they hear about his teachings. Because there will be people who rise up against you in either indifference or in hostility. We need to hear this. Because perhaps there are, just perhaps, I'm not saying there is, but just perhaps, there may be some among us this morning who have a hard-hearted attitude towards the teachings of Jesus. Oh, you may be here. Well, Martin, I'm here. I'm at church. Yeah, you may be here. But it's a religious exercise. It's just something that you do. It's not that you're really interested or you're really embracing what Jesus teaches. We need to hear this because there may be some in that category. We also need to hear this because when we go and we become that farmer who sows the seed of Jesus and his teachings, we need to understand, like the apostles, not everyone else is going to rise up and call us blessed. And that's okay. That's okay. Can we say that's okay? One, two, three. That's okay. It's expected. It's expected. Now, hard-hearted attitudes, where do they come from? Well, at the very beginning, before we even meet Jesus, they're rooted on our flesh. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul writes this, "You were dead," and in the Greek it's you were dead. He wants them to get this. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." Now, what does dead mean? Theologians and theology students have debated this for generations. But the bottom line of what it means is this. You're predisposed against God. That's your default position. It means you're hostile. And it goes to the very core of your being, of my being. And I don't know what it was like for you to come to know Jesus, but I had to go through a lot of hostility towards God. He and I had it out. It makes it sound like there was a contest or something. It really wasn't. But, you know, from my perspective, I really hated what I was hearing. But you're predisposed against God. Now, what does this predisposed against like God look like and feel like as you go through it? Paul writes again in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, "The unbeliever does not receive the Spirit of God, the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what?" They are what? They're stupid. Why would I want to do that? They were foolishness to him. We see that all over the place. Now, what does that look like? What will people say who hear the things of God, but it's foolishness to them? When we present the teachings of Jesus, what might they say? They will say things like, "Whatever. Whatever. They're just totally indifferent. They don't give a rip." Okay? Whatever. Or they might say, respond with, "You say I'm a sinner? I'm not a sinner. Who died and made you God? Why are you judge and jury? What right do you have to call me a sinner? I'm not a sinner." I love the quote by Malcolm Muggeridge, an English no, he wasn't a theologian. He was a writer, an English writer. He says this. It's quoted by Ravi Zacharias. "The depravity or the sinfulness of man is at once the most empirically verifiable reality, but at the same time, the most intellectually resisted fact." You say, "I'm a sinner." I'm not a sinner. We call it, "I'm broken," or "I'm wounded," or "I'm dysfunctional." I'm anything but a sinner, okay? I may not be perfect, but I'm not a sinner. Or, "I may be a sinner, but I'm a whole lot better than James." And we go into a comparison. Or, "I'm a whole lot better than Larry." Or, "Yeah, you're right, I may be a sinner, but I don't want to give it up. I don't want to give up my..." And you can fill in the blank. We see examples of all of these throughout the Gospels, and we see them today. Paul goes on to say, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." So a hard-heartedness is rooted first and foremost in our flesh. "In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world." According to the world's way of thinking. The culture of this world has a predisposed, hard-hearted attitude towards God. Towards the teachings of Jesus. This hard-heartedness is affirmed by culture. This last, about a week and a half ago, I had the privilege, I got an email from a student, a senior down at Puyallup High School. And she said, "Dear Pastor Schlomer, I'm a writer for the Puyallup High School paper. And I'm doing an article on the position of homosexuality and homosexual marriages amongst the Puyallup area churches, and I would like to ask you some questions and interview you. Can I do so? And I thought, heck yeah. I love that kind of discussion. And so I emailed her back, said, sure thing, when do you want to come on up? And so she and a friend came up, and we started talking. She says, so what's your position? I told her our position, my position, and we talked about that and debated that a little bit and had a great time. And then she looked at me and she says, don't you think you should modernize your position? I thought, that's a really good question. And I says, you know, whenever the church has modernized its understanding of Jesus' teachings, it's never gone well for the church nor for culture. I said, take a look at Nazi Germany. The state church, which is the Lutheran church, modernized. They adapted the teachings of Jesus. They adapted their culture, their understanding of Scripture, so that it fit the desired cultural results and understanding, and they redefined human dignity, human image, those issues. And you have the Holocaust, right? I said, or take it back a little further. Take it back to slavery in the U.S. I said, how did that work when the church modernized its thinking on the definitions of race and human dignity and human image and value? How did that go for us? Do you really want us to modernize? Do you really want us to modernize? It's not going to go well. I said, see, those, Jesus came and he says, I'm calling you into the kingdom of God, church. He says, I am calling, those who are followers of Christ are enter into what's called the kingdom of God. I says, and when we are in the kingdom of God, there is one king and his teachings are paramount. We don't have the privilege of modernizing them. There is no way we're, he doesn't give us that freedom. That's not our freedom. And she says, well, what would you do if a homosexual couple came in to the church, to your church? I said, well, I'd treat them with dignity and respect. I said, and they would be welcomed. I says, we've got adulterers, we've got pornographers, we've got alcoholics, you name it, we've got it, all right? They would be right at home. Really? So you wouldn't be predisposed against them? I said, no. Well, would you call them to change? Well, I said I'd call them to come and follow Jesus. And as a part of that, that's changing, but it's the same thing for the alcoholic, the pornographer, the adulterer. We're all in process of becoming like Jesus. Jesus calls that redemption. That's the good news. We don't have to be in this sinful, broken state. We can do this by the power of the Spirit through the teachings of Jesus. It can happen. Oh, well, thank you very much. I said, well, what are you hearing out there? You're interviewing other churches. And she says, well, there's the Presbyterian church downtown. They're going to modernize next year. So that's not going to go well. But we had a good time. It was a lot of fun. I love talking about that stuff. This hard-hearted attitude, it's rooted in our flesh and it's affirmed by culture. Now, here's the scary part. It's also energized by Satan. Paul goes on to write, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And the idea of working in is energetically engaged. You see the affirmation of the exact same process that Jesus is talking about in the parable of the four soils. Energizing Satan is energizing culture, which is being rooted in our own sinful nature. He comes alongside, he intensifies it, he takes it over, and we have a big problem as a result. Now, when is this energizing taking place? Did it just take place back in the first century when Paul wrote Ephesians? No. He says, that is now working. Now working. now working. That's why Jesus says, the beginning of this parable is foundational to understanding everything else he has to say. Listen! That's why he ends the parable with this statement. Listen! You got to get this. We got to get this. We got to get this. Because if we don't, hard-hearted attitudes will have grave consequences. Hard-hearted attitudes will have grave consequences. But Martin, Jesus is referring to the unsaved people. Paul is referring to people who are unsaved. To which I say, well, yeah, but no. Because in that statement, we assume that those who are saved are the ones that can never have a hard-hearted attitude. But I'll be the first to tell you some of the most hard-hearted people I've ever met in my life claim the name of Christ. They claim the name of Christ. Now, what do we do with that? How does that happen? Well, it's like I said in the first point. It's like we're going to talk about in the last point. It may not have started out this way, but some of the hardest-hearted attitudes I've seen are among those who claim the name of Christ. Well, how can they be hard-hearted if they claim the name of Christ? Beats me. Other than they rebel against the teachings of Christ. Or are they still saved? Well, I would answer that question this way. They're either a prodigal or a poser. If they're a prodigal, like the prodigal son, they walked away, they're going to be miserable. They will be miserable, and God calls that the discipline of God. So they may be living in open rebellion against God and going through this whole hardening process, but they will be miserable. Well, what happens if they're going through this hardening process, but they're not miserable? Then I would dare say that they're probably a poser. They think that they may be saved, and they may have participated in religious activities. But there was never, ever a genuine conversion experience. That's scary, Martin. Yeah, it is. It is. Having a hard-hearted attitude will have grave consequences. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 11, speaking of Israel, God says this, but they refuse, they're responsible. They refuse to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and covered their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint. These were God's people. And they would not listen. And the discipline of God came upon them. Now we need to understand and beware of this one core truth. Hard-hearted attitudes will try to creep into our lives. And none of us are immune to them. Now, how does it happen? What happens when we repeatedly ignore, snub, resist, pick, and choose the truth that we have been given regarding the teachings of Jesus? When we repeatedly ignore the truth of Jesus' teachings, we harden our hearts. When we harden our hearts, Satan intensifies his hard-hearted attitude. And when Satan intensifies his hard-hearted attitude, God gives us over to ourselves. Jesus, to help the disciples understand, the apostles understand in a little private teaching, the implications of what he is saying, he says this, and see, he gives another parable, but at the end of that parable, which we will get to, but he says this in Mark 4:25, whoever has, and he's speaking about a responsive heart to the seed that the farmer is sowing. Whoever has a responsive heart who says embrace it rather than this hard-hearted attitude Whoever has a responsive heart will be given more teaching. In other words, it's like the dimmer switch goes up. If you want to understand and be excited about the teachings of Jesus, then you must obey that which, you must embrace that which you already know to be true. If we pick and choose, snub or resist or challenge or say, you know what, I know that, but I'm not interested in it, I want to go learn something else, the dimmer switch is going to go the other way. Jesus is very clear. Whoever has will be more given. Whoever does not have, they don't have a responsive heart, even that which he has will be taken away. Whatever. Whatever. Or, crucify him. They didn't start out that way. But something changes deep within our souls. Hard-hearted attitudes will creep into our lives. But here's the good news. We have a choice. I have a choice. You have a choice. Each and every day, what am I going to do with the teachings of Jesus? But I don't like it. He says I can't go and just have sex with anyone I want. That's true. He says, if I look on a woman and lust after her, then I've already committed adultery. Martin, it's so tough. Yeah, it is. He says, I got to resolve conflict with those who I don't like. Yeah. Yeah. We have a choice. We can intentionally cultivate a responsive heart and say, Jesus, I want all that you have for me. I embrace all that you say. And Lord, I seek to live it out in the power of the Spirit, which we will talk more about. The men's encounter this last weekend, Friday night, we had about 35 guys. I posted on Facebook 45. Sorry, I was corrected by Nate. It was dark and I was blind. It just felt like a lot more. We had about 35 guys here, just prostrate, leaning, kneeling, standing, just praying. And Mike, who did an awesome job of leading us, just led us through various issues that men face. And we got to one that was called anger. And I was laying down, and I said, Lord, I said, I don't feel like I have any anger. He said, Martin, no, you don't. But Martin, I want you to be angry. I want you to be angry about those things that are warring against your soul. I want you to be angry about those things that are building calluses upon your heart. I want you to be angry. I want you to fight against those things which will destroy your passion for me and your heart for me. Martin, get angry. Not at people, but at sin in your own life. It was a powerful time. It was great seeing these men come together, lifting holy hands in prayer and dealing with issues. And men, if you were not there, I want to challenge you with all that is within me to be there the next time. You need to be there. You need to be there. My vision is to have a generation, this generation, these men who are here right now, you, raising hands, holy hands before the Lord in prayer, as Paul called men to do in 1 Timothy 2. He said, this is a command, not a request, not if you want to, not if you feel like it, not if you don't have better things to do. He said, this, I call men to. I call men to the front lines. I call men not to have hard hearts. The problem with men is God places us on the battle line, on the front of the battlefield, but we go and we spend our time in the cafeteria. We say, I don't want to go out there. It's hot or it's dangerous. I don't really want to embrace the teachings of Jesus. How's your heart, men? I want to give you a chance just to bow your heads, and I just want to ask you a couple of questions. We've talked about the backstage of our lives. You know, that place where people, where we wall off from people and we pretend that the front stage is all that there is and we look good. We don't ever invite people into the backstage where the mess is and the chaos is. But what's going on in the backstage? Are there areas, are there teachings that Jesus has called you into as a son or a daughter of the Most High God, as a member of the kingdom of God, that you've just kind of tucked away and said, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to deal with that. If so, it hardens your heart. And it will destroy your life. Ask the Lord to reveal that to you if you don't know of any area. And if there is an area, He will. Or if you know of an area, wrestle with Him right now over that. Oh, Father, I don't want to see Satan involved in any life here, especially my own. Father, I pray that You would not let us rest until we, like the soil, open it up and become an incubator for the life that exists within the seed of the teachings of Jesus. Father, may we not rest. May we be miserable where we have resisted. And Father, for those of us who are fighting and we're fighting hard and we're fighting well, Lord, may You encourage us. May You strengthen us. Father, may You give us a fresh anointing of Your Spirit, Lord, that we may be among those who finish well. May we may be among those who don't just who don't dive in this Christian life, but Lord, who thrive and are like that fruitful soil. Do a work, Father.